Lord, it is good to give you thanks. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. We have to talk fast because we started late and we can't help it. We can't stop to even take a breath. We're on. Listeners, we're sorry we're late. Tony was out
there. Stop talking, please. You're wasting the time.
I'm sorry. Oh. We're on?
We're on.
I didn't know that.
And that was Dr. John Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
Yes, we do.
And we got some show today.
We better, or we're in deep trouble.
Well, let me tell you, the guest... I've been praying for this guest for a long time.
Good.
And here he is. So why don't you
introduce
okay,
him.
It's Monsignor Joseph Del Greco.
Di Greco.
And he's from the Lady Perpetual Help Parish.
In Lindenhurst.
And he's
pastor.
A,
he's king of the mountain there.
Yeah, he's the pastor. But he's a TV star. He's a lot of things. He's a great guest.
Yeah, and he's on Insight with the two bishops.
Yes.
They made him a Monsignor so we could join them on the television show.
Is that right? I was a Monsignor before that.
Oh, you were? Okay.
Oh, yeah. I have his curriculum vitae. It's very impressive. It really is. It's a lot of stuff.
Thank you for having me.
Welcome.
Thank you,
Monsignor, and thank you so much for coming. It's an honor.
My pleasure.
What's going on in your life there, Monsignor?
Well, everything. Actually, I'll be finishing up 3 years at Our Lady Perpetual Help as pastor. This is my first pastorate. And I'll tell you, being a pastor is quite a ride,
It's a full-time job.
It is more than a full-time job. On paper, you're a parish priest, but it's completely, completely different from being an associate pastor.
It's a business.
Yeah.
And you got to make sure that you keep it up.
And you try to keep things going. But it really is great, and it's terrific. And the people in Lindenhurst are wonderful, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. It has been exhilarating and exhausting, but also very enriching and very growing. Priesthood, you do take a whole different slant on priesthood when you are the pastor, because that aspect of shepherding the parish and really, the buck stopping here and being responsible for things, it just adds a whole new dimension, but a very beautiful one.
Isn't it amazing the different views that people have on God and on the Catholic religion?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And one of the first things you learn as pastor is you're not going to please everybody.
Yes,
you
know? That's right.
Not going to please everybody.
Absolutely, for sure.
Yeah.
And it's hard just to reconcile all these different perspectives. And you have written a book.
True.
Take and Eat, Living Eucharistically. And we just glanced at it quickly. But what I loved is in this book on page 10, this book is really about liturgy and life, specifically about making the spiritual connections between the two. I love it. And you give stories from your life and other people's lives.
Exactly. Before becoming pastor, I had the privilege of being professor of liturgy at the seminary when our diocesan seminary was in Huntington here on Long Island.
Mm-hmm.
So I was teaching the men who were studying to be priests, and my area, my graduate work, my doctorate and so on, is in liturgy, liturgical theology.
Right.
So I had the opportunity to write a few books, and this one in particular, Take and Eat, is really written just for the average person. It's not an academic book. It's really a book of spiritual reflections. Exactly, as you said, John, to try to make that connection between what happens at liturgy, what happens at Mass, and our everyday life. So it's full of some serious stories, some humorous stories, incidences from my own life, all so that when people celebrate the liturgy, when they go to Mass, hopefully they'll have a deeper insight and a deeper reflections into what we're doing, what it means, and most importantly, what they take away then to put in practice in their life.
Absolutely. Several years ago, I had the relics from St. Margaret Mary flown in from France, and we were in parishes all over the island, and we had 17,000 people come out and venerate those relics. But the purpose of having her come was to emphasize Jesus is alive in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And I had posters from the Miracles of the Eucharist book. And I had people who've been Catholics for years saying, you mean he's alive in that Eucharist?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the theme you're trying to develop.
Sure.
And that's our gift as Catholics.
It is.
That's our gift from Jesus. to give us his body and his blood.
And there's a word that Pope Benedict, our current Pope Emeritus, but Pope Benedict kept using, the word encounter. And I think that's such a beautiful word, because we encounter the risen Christ who gives himself to us in the liturgy. And, you know, there's the reason for going to Mass, too, because while we have our relationship with the Lord in prayer and in many other experiences, we encounter him in the Eucharist, his risen body and blood as food. We don't encounter that anywhere else.
No.
And that's why we need to meet him in that way, in the Eucharist, because it doesn't happen anywhere else. There's the reason for going to Mass. It doesn't happen anywhere else.
No.
Can you share some of the stories from the book?
Some of the stories from the book.
Well, whatever, or even your own, whatever.
See, you got to watch. Oh. You got to watch John.
No, no.
Yeah, I know. I know.
Connection is all important. I told you I call going to Mass every morning having breakfast with Jesus.
Exactly. You
know, exactly. What
exactly.
It is.
Yeah. Exactly. I think I would. For example, in the the book is really focused around four Eucharistic actions: taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. And we hear those actions, you know, when we read the Last Supper accounts, or, you know, as the priest prays the Eucharistic prayer. So there are reflections dealing with each of those to help us experience those actions more deeply at Mass. So I speak about blessing in terms of identifying with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How, you know, during the Eucharistic prayer, the offerings of bread and wine are lifted up and identified with his death and resurrection, and they become for us the body and blood of Christ. So journey.
That's the piece. Become for us the
yes.
body. It's real. It's not
real.
A fairy tale.
It's, exactly.
That's our gift.
Yeah.
That's our gift from Jesus for being Catholic.
I'm sorry, Father.
Exactly. No, and so I was just going to say, so I tell the story about a woman who was undergoing cancer treatment, and she was pointing out that because it was breast cancer, for some of the tests, she had to have her arms spread out on the table.
Mm-hmm.
And it occurred to her that she was in a position exactly like Jesus on the cross.
Wow.
And she found great spiritual comfort in that, you know, and a great sense of his presence and his peace. Just one small story to exemplify that. That's what we should be doing during the Mass, taking our experiences and uniting them with what we're doing at Mass so that we know that he is there and so that we take him with us as we leave.
I had a couple one time. They were in their 70s. I'm a psychologist. And they came to me because they wanted to get a divorce, and in the back of my head, so what are you doing, waiting for the children to die or something like that? But anyway,
so that's your first clue. Watch what you say to him.
Okay.
He's like,
all right.
He's
analyzing me now, even as we speak.
Absolutely.
But they were so angry at each other. So I told them both to pray, go to Mass and Communion, and keep praying for the ability to forgive. Well, she did it, and he didn't. And she kept on going up to Communion. And one time at Mass, she received the Eucharist, and she felt this flood of forgiving love inside of her. And she sat down next to her husband, and she turned to him and said, "Dear, I forgive you." And he said, "Now what did I do?" You know, she got it, but he didn't. Yeah, but that really is so wonderful. And I'm sure you have other stories. How about from your own life, Father?
From my own life, I do recall even just, it was when I was in college, which was very much a time of opening up my own spirituality and eventually led to my becoming a priest. I can tell you that story if you want to, if you have the time. But I do recall being at Mass one time, and as I'm sure has happened to all of us and has happened to many people, during the Eucharistic prayer and hearing those words, "This is my body, this is my blood," and when it becomes so real to recognize that you experience Christ's presence, and not, you know, in some, you know, weird way, like, you know, but it's just a knowledge of his presence and what he did for us that just, it lifts you, it changes you. You know, there's the Eucharistic transformation that I talk about in the book too. Not just the bread and wine, but that we who receive it are transformed
Absolutely.
Into him. You know, that's St. Augustine, become what you receive.
And you quote him in your
yeah,
book.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly. So there's an experience, and I do mention that in the book too, that when you know you're being changed, you know, when you know that something is at work that's beyond you,
mm-hmm.
and that's available to us in all of the sacraments.
Absolutely.
You know, through the life of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And what a great gift.
And I read somewhere that God almost says, you think you consume me, but what you don't realize is I consume you.
Well, exactly. In a lot of, you know, catechetical talks and, you know, reflections and so on, I'll say to get people's attention, you know, I'll tell them, you know, actually, we don't receive Christ in the Eucharist. He receives us.
Yes.
Because the point is not for him to become part of us, but for us to become part of, to be transformed. I don't think Christ needs to become DeGrocco.
Mm-hmm.
I think DeGrocco needs to become Christ.
Absolutely.
And therefore, exactly as you're saying, you know, we are taken up into him.
So, Father, I have to ask you this question.
Sure.
I know you partly covered it. What was your first insight that you were going to become a priest? Something had to hit you in the head to decide that you wanted to be a priest.
Well, you know, I don't know if I can point to one moment because it was so gradual. On the one hand, I really hadn't thought about it. See, I speak of it as a process of kind of opening up, okay? I had, you know, I grew up in we were a great family, very loving parents. We were great. We went to Mass every week.
Mm-hmm.
I'd gotten away from Mass for a little bit when I was a teenager. Had my first job at Dunkin' Donuts.
Mm-hmm.
At working weekends as a porter and cleaning bathrooms and all of those fun things that everybody should have the opportunity to do.
It's perfect training to be a priest.
Exactly. Believe me, as pastor, I've dealt with bathrooms and boilers and air conditioning and everything. But anyway, so I was going to I was in college, and by that time I was going without my, you know, going alone. And there was a call for religion teachers, as happens every year. This was the fall. Now, I had started Hofstra University. I went to Hofstra University. I was going to be an elementary school teacher.
Love Hofstra.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I said, well, gee, religion teacher, that could look good on a resume someday.
Mm-hmm.
You know, very religious reason to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But I stepped forward and volunteered and started teaching religion. That was the beginning of the opening. I truly believe that the Lord used that, because then what I was teaching, and the other factor that has to be put together is I grew up in Carr Place. So at that time, now it's its own parish, Our Lady of
mm-hmm.
Hope.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But at that time, it was part of St. Bridget's Parish.
Sure.
Monsignor Fred Schaefer was the pastor. Yeah. And Father Joe Schlafer was mm-hmm. the cool young priest at that time, newly ordained. And it was just such an alive, happening parish with great priests.
Mm-hmm.
So things started to come together. My own personal awakening and opening and deepening of faith, and the experience of parish that I was having and becoming more and more involved. And I don't know if I can point to one particular moment, but somewhere along the line, by the middle or end of my sophomore year, second year in college, it was like, I have to think about becoming a priest. I was seeing priesthood. I had very lofty goals of wanting to be a teacher and, you know, in affecting children's lives and, you know, things mm-hmm. and, you know, helping people grow. And I saw priesthood as everything that I wanted to do, and more so
mm-hmm.
because it was faith. And from there, the snowball just went down.
Just kept
down,
growing
just
and
growing. Kept growing and growing, to the point where I said, I have to check out the seminary. I've got to take the next step. And the real absolute clincher, at that time in formation, we did 5 years in formation for priesthood. We did 2 years of study at the seminary in Huntington. Then we went out on a pastoral year, an internship year, where you lived in a parish from September to May.
Right.
Okay, I don't know, maybe you
yes,
remember seminarians
yes,
who
sure
were in
do.
Your
yeah,
parish.
Absolutely.
So I was sent to Maria Regina in Seaford.
Mm-hmm.
Father Jim Brazel was the pastor at the time,
oh,
and
man.
Now Monsignor mm-hmm. Bill Hansen was
sure.
One of the associates. Now, the interesting thing was, I wasn't sure by the end of Second Theology, I don't know if it was the seminary or what, I was actually pretty ready to leave. I had said, you know what, nice try, maybe this isn't for me, I'll just be a teacher. And my spiritual director convinced me, why don't you go out on pastoral year? It'll be something different. You can always leave after that, just not come back to the seminary, but give it a try. Best advice I ever got, because being in that parish for the year, living in the rectory and really seeing up close and living the life of the priest as much as you can as a seminarian,
right.
but going
mm-hmm.
to activities and seeing parish life, bang, that was it. It was then it was clinched, and I
mm-hmm.
knew this is it. I knew I was being called.
And Father Brazel was a special kind of priest.
Oh, very,
he
very.
He had a healing gift. He was wonderful.
Yes, and talk about an alive parish, too. He had the gift of saying yes, you know, when
yeah.
people
yeah.
wanted to start ministries and do
yeah.
things, and there was a lot going on. So now I have to admit something and correct a little something that I said, because I always do that and go back.
Okay.
On the one hand, I say I didn't really think about becoming a priest until this time in college, but I also have to say that looking back, I didn't realize it at the time. I always had a fascination with, as I like to say, when we would go to Mass what's that guy doing up there?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
There was always a little bit of fascination with what the priest was doing that I think was the real initial seed that the Lord had put there even before I realized
it. So the Eucharist drew you into it.
And I think that's the genesis of my love for liturgy, why liturgy became the field that I studied and, mm-hmm. you know, wound up teaching liturgy, because I was fascinated by this gathering. I mean, I'd be there in the, at the time, Carr Place Chapel, before it was Our Lady of Hope, uh-huh. Carr Place Chapel, and we were all gathered doing this thing, offering this worship. I didn't have the words for it then, and I was just fascinated by the words that I use now, being lifted up in this act of worship
mm-hmm.
and coming back down to live our life, gathering there. Because Carr Place was a very small town, so a lot of the kids or families, you know, that I went to school with, the kids, I'd see them in church, you know, on the weekend. And
uh-huh.
it's like, well, I know we have to go to school, but we don't have to go to Mass, you know, but we're all here doing this. And it was just fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And obviously something was going on.
I want to ask you another question.
Mm-hmm.
How did you feel when you finally was ordained and you celebrated your first Mass?
A little of everything. Certainly overwhelming joy. A little bit of fear, because uh-huh. it was just overwhelming, I think, is the word that comes up. It's almost too much. The funny thing is, you know, I was in the back ready to get vested, and I actually was like, I needed help putting vestments on. It was like, I just got so nervous. I said to somebody, hey, you have to help me put this on. It was almost like I forgot how to do it, you know? And almost a surreal, like, it can't be real that I'm the one doing this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's very much at the beginning, it you know? And yet, so much goodness. You know, I think the constant theme for me, priesthood, the experiences as a seminarian, experiences in all my parishes, is priesthood, and this is the tremendous gift of it, allows you to see the goodness and the faith of people.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that has been such a gift to me. Sometimes I say that I can think of particular people in my mind that they have believed in my priesthood more than I have sometimes mm-hmm. in the discouraging moments, you know? So such all of that was wrapped up on that day in joy and the family and the friends, and it was a great celebration, and it was just unbelievable.
Day.
Yeah, a great day and a great experience. And, you know,
day.
Yeah, the honeymoon ends in one sense, you know, 27, it's 27, it just celebrated 27 years as a priest.
Congratulations.
But on the other hand, there are times when it is still, I don't believe that. I say to myself, this has to be a calling, because this, I could not have thought of anything this great myself, you know. It mm-hmm. had to come from God.
And Father, I asked you before the show, do you feel anything when you offer the bread and wine?
I do, but again, it is very hard to put into words. Mm-hmm. I very much feel a connectedness with the entire assembly that is there, because for me, the worshiping community is very much an experience of Christ's presence, the faith of everyone there. So I feel that bondedness in the mm-hmm. body of Christ. There is also the sense, too, that overwhelming sense of this is Christ mm-hmm. giving himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is Christ inviting us to life. And I think also part of the reason I was attracted to liturgy as a field is, and this comes through sometimes too, like this, I want everyone to, like, this is the most important thing we do.
Mm-hmm.
This is the center of our week, you know,
absolutely.
Or for people who go to Mass every day, the center of our day.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the obligation at least to be there on Sundays, as the center of our week. It's that important. This is what makes or breaks us. This is, for me, the difference between, you know, just kind of walking through life and we'll go through the motions and joy, you know, really heading somewhere, going somewhere towards Christ, mm-hmm. towards heaven.
And for me, it's the highlight of my day daily, because I go to daily communion. And it goes downhill from there.
Well,
Father, I want everybody to get a hold of this book.
Sure.
Take and Eat Living Eucharistically. How would
exactly.
they do that?
They can, certainly it's on Amazon, amazon.com. Just Google Take and Eat, or Google, you know, DiGrocco or Monsignor Joseph DiGrocco. It's also available in your local Catholic bookstore. You can ask for it.
Uh-huh.
Or through the publisher, which is Catholic Book Publishing Company.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think it's really good, because our listeners, if they get a hold of this, they'll begin to realize, hey, there's something special going on at that moment.
Yes.
And it's important, so important. Tony, you
know
that, right?
It's the center of our religion. I mean,
it
absolutely is. When the priest is consecrating the host, you could actually feel the spirit in the priest and coming upon us. That's my take on it.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting you say that, Tony, because there's the tremendous responsibility, I think, on the part of the priest. You know, certainly Mass is not about him, but he does bear a tremendous responsibility for the bearing of the celebration, you know, that the people should see that this is the center of our life. They, you know, in some ways, you're never so naked as when you are standing in front of the assembly fully vet, because people can spot a phony.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And if you
ow,
if you pray
Lord,
the
yes.
Mass, if a priest presides and prays the Mass like this is the center of his life, people will know that. And if it's, well, this is one more thing to do, you know, is that they're going to know that, you know, and from everything. And when I would teach the seminarians, and I was the one, you know, who would teach them how to celebrate Mass. That was part of my job as the mm-hmm. professor of liturgy, you know. So we would talk about things like, and we would videotape them practicing Mass so they would get to see themselves. Your bearing. I mean, even the expression on our faces
sure.
has to communicate
oh,
joy and everything. You know?
Absolutely.
I mean, you know, who wants to sit there with a sour-faced priest, you yes. know, and it's like, boy, he, you know, don't bother Father if you're that angry about it, you know?
Yeah.
It's like...
Without a shadow of a doubt. And I yeah. know it. And I know the parishioners, they mentioned it to me. They can actually feel, when you're consecrating, the presence of Jesus. Maybe not with all priests, but with many priests, they can actually feel the presence of Jesus.
And internally, when I receive the Eucharist, I'm a psychologist, I call that a Prozac moment. because I go out of my mind, and God comes in somehow and touches me,
mm-hmm.
and I can feel his presence. And I know you get that too, don't
yeah,
you?
Oh, yes.
And Father, of course.
I really want to know the truth. I'm a Eucharistic minister, and I can never forget the first Sunday where I start giving out communion, that the first person, I don't know what hit me, but I got a warmthness throughout my whole body.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It was like, I don't know what, you know, and I says, oh my God. I mean, I actually felt something running through my body as I was almost ready to give out my first communion.
Yes.
That was a beautiful moment.
It is. It is, yeah. I do the training, the diocesan training for the Extraordinary Ministers of Holy Communion. You know?
Oh,
so
dear.
I always tease them and tell them, well, now that you're doing this, you know, you're one of us. You're one of the holy
yeah.
people now, you know. You're one of them, and you're going to get all the
yeah.
questions, why this and why that and all this stuff, you know.
Uh-huh.
But it is an incredible, it's very humbling, isn't it?
Oh,
to be charged with
absolutely.
Ministry of any kind and to bear that responsibility is very humbling. And an image for priesthood then that I've talked about is really, you know, we speak of the priest as another Christ and so on. But I used to tell the seminarians that I was training at liturgy, spiritually, don't think about being Christ. Think about being John the Baptist. In other words, that
nice.
You yourself
sure.
has to you have to decrease.
Wow,
so that he might priest. Increase.
Oh, that's
so
beautiful.
That we as priests don't get in the way.
Yes.
Of Christ.
Absolutely.
You know?
And Father, you brought a second book today.
I did.
The Church at Worship.
The Church at Worship. I had a lot of good writing years when I was...
Well, that's good.
I don't have the
yeah.
time anymore as pastor, but as a professor of liturgy. This book, the Church at Worship, is... For many years, I had the privilege of writing columns for the Long Island Catholic.
I remember
years,
reading them. Sure.
Way back in the day, it was the scripture column. But then years later, it was a column about liturgy, when
mm-hmm.
I was professor at liturgy. So this book collects those columns and kind of groups them into categories. So they're very readable. Again, they're intended for just a general population. This one particularly for adult education groups, you know,
prayer
for
groups.
Liturgy committees, prayer groups, exactly, study groups of any kind. And it could even be an introductory text for a college
yeah,
course
and you have
or something.
A chapter here, which is very interesting, particular questions of interest for parishioners.
Exactly.
And that's perpetual.
It is.
That's a
it
perpetual
is.
Thing going on.
So each chapter ends actually with discussion questions.
That's what I've been
for groups
glad.
To, you know, talk over and things like that. So I hope the groups, you know, have found it helpful and things like that.
And I'm
very proud. The foreword was written by a national, internationally known, really, liturgical scholar, Monsignor Kevin Irwin, who I have the privilege of saying we've become friends. He was one of my teachers when I was doing graduate work in liturgy, and he very kindly wrote the foreword, the introduction to it. Mm-hmm. So,
and we would recommend this for prayer groups in particular.
Absolutely. Most definitely.
Because they sometimes struggle to wonder what to talk about.
And I hope that this book also then gives them further insight into the Mass and into all the into liturgy, into the worship life of a parish, what we're about as Catholics when we worship, when we gather for liturgy.
That's and this great. Is also on Amazon?
On Amazon, yes, absolutely. That one was published by Liturgy Training Publications, so you could go to the website, you know, for that. But Amazon has these books
they
as
have
well.
Them all. And Barnes & Nobles?
I hope so.
Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure you can get them on Barnes & Nobles. And if anybody has any trouble, they can call us at the or email us, and we'll arrange.
That's great, thank you.
Get the Father or the Lady Perpetual.
Yeah. Or Our Lady Perpetual, help Lindenhurst. Yep.
Sure.
Definitely.
They're well worth reading, I can see that.
Well, thank you. I hope so.
You know, Father...
Can I have my book back, by the way?
Absolutely.
And thank you for autographing it.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure.
Oh, this is...
Just
this
don't put it on eBay or anything.
This is going to be cherished. Yeah. No, don't
okay.
worry.
You know, I chose some music for today from the Priest's album. And the first song I want to play is really out of time, not in the context of where we are right now, but it talks about the night Jesus is born. And I just want to make sure that people realize that that's not just a holy night. It's something that happens every day at Mass. I love that because it brings the Mass to life.
Yeah.
It's so important to realize he's really, truly present on the altar, just as he was in the stable in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm.
That's our gift.
Yeah.
That's our gift.
And our responsibility to then enflesh Christ
Absolutely.
In our life
mm-hmm.
so that others can see him through us.
Yes. And if you notice, I'm sparing you from not singing with it. People come to praise and adore him at Bethlehem and at Daily Mass.
Exactly.
That's the connection.
I always say about singing at Mass, we should sing. Yeah. And if God gave you a lousy voice, then he deserves to hear it back, so sing even louder.
I gave him money for singing lessons, but he never took them.
I took dancing.
Pocketed the money.
Dancing.
He just took the money.
Dancing lessons instead.
Oh.
I know it seems like we're beating a dead horse, but Jesus is not a dead horse. He's alive.
Nice little bit of Christmas here on a
80-degree
June day, right?
Yes. Leave it to Palmer.
That's right. But
go ahead.
You know, what that brings to mind also is to sit back and just reflect on how history changed, you know, when the Son of God came into the world, you know.
Absolutely.
And nothing has ever been the same since. And the love that the Father has to send his Son, you know, to come to us.
And, you know? And we think of Jesus as sometimes as our best friend, but really he's our big brother.
Mm-hmm.
And I get that he wants us to know he's our big brother. And he'll never leave us.
No.
And he'll always be by our side.
And again, the beauty of the Catholic Church, and to my mind, is that we have the sacraments that bring us the presence of, you know, they're not reminders of Christ. They are Christ's presence. Christ is the minister of the sacrament. You know, he's the one who's acting. The
Absolutely.
Priest is the instrument. It's direct encounter, direct contact with Christ over and over again in all the sacraments when we need them. At the beginning, when we're baptized, daily, weekly at Eucharist, when we're lost in sin, he brings us back through reconciliation. When we need to be healed through the anointing of the sick, when a man and a woman want to pledge their lives in Christ through marriage, when a man wants to serve the church through holy orders, I mean, over and over. Did I hit all seven? When we're going to seal in the Spirit at confirmation.
Absolutely. There it is.
That was the one. Over and over and over and over again. What a great gift. You know, Catholicism, I think, wraps it all up.
Aren't we blessed to have a God and Jesus that really want to be close to us?
Yeah.
Really, all we have to do is say, okay, yes. Jesus, come. And he's there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's such a gift.
Last weekend, I had a priest from the Archdiocese of Chicago. Turned out he was the chancellor for the Archdiocese. I didn't know. But
On the show. You got big guests here, right?
No. He was on retreat.
Oh, okay.
With us. We've had people call in, and he will call in too. But he also is, quote, the exorcist priest for the diocese. And you know what he said? It's just what you're saying. 95% of the cases that he gets could be handled by the parish priest just by getting people to come back to the sacraments.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because what you're talking about is choosing a relationship with God to the exclusion of a relationship with evil.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that neat?
Yes, it is. And so much of my ministry, you know, helping people in confession and so on, is getting, Tony, you were saying about, you know, all we have to do is ask and ask him to come to us.
That's all. Yeah.
But people feel so unworthy sometimes, or they
Absolutely.
Feel because of what I've done, I can't ask, or I don't have the right to ask, or I shouldn't ask, or why should he come? And I work so hard to try to turn that around, mm-hmm. to say that doesn't matter at all. He wants to.
Absolutely.
Pope Francis, one of the first things he said, God never tires of forgiving us.
Absolutely.
You know?
Divine mercy.
Yeah.
That's the proof of the
pudding. The other thing this priest focused on for the whole weekend was Pope Francis's discussion, if you want, of promulgation of a year of mercy.
Yes.
And he went through that whole document. It was so beautiful.
Yeah.
Just to talk about, hey, love the sinner, hate the sin.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And it was wonderful.
Absolutely, without a doubt. But we are, you know, we're so blessed in so many ways. And I'm not even sure that even I realize the blessings that are given to us by loving Jesus and trying to get close to Jesus. It's like, you know, I have to tell you something from my heart. I'm almost going to start crying.
Uh-oh, now we're in trouble.
I want you to know I'm a Marine.
Get the windshield wipers.
Oh, my goodness.
But I do cry.
I'm not going to have to drop and give him 20, am I?
Yeah,
or something?
Yeah.
I might. Okay.
But he never lets me down.
Never.
Never. And I don't mind telling anybody that. Jesus never has let me down.
You know, Father, we also move into a period on the radio program where we have a reflection on this Sunday scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And then Tony does the saint of the day. And so I'd like to start with the
Fine.
Reflection
yes.
written by an anonymous contributor.
Who
don't
we
tell,
love daily.
Don't tell,
wow.
Don't tell. I won't tell.
Some day he's going, I'm going to kill him.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil. From 2 Corinthians. Today, it seems that everyone thinks that testing is always and everywhere bad for you. According to these, tests in schools should be eliminated, and testing regarding requirements for a job should be carried out in a way that guarantees everyone will pass, whether they can do the job or not. How disappointed will all these be when they find out that their very lives have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as St. Paul tells us. God is indeed merciful towards those who try their best in the test that is life. But God is also just, which means that, reading the hearts of every person, God will make transparent their true motivation for the decisions they made in life. Those whom God judges to have lived lives pleasing to him will be welcomed to eternal life. Those whom God judges to have lived selfish lives knowingly and deliberately will meet their eternal reward, eternal death. It was just what we talked about. Mm-hmm. Either you have a relationship with God or not. Either it's for real or not. You know?
The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's the way he does things, you know?
And now we have a saint.
Yes, we have a saint.
Wait a minute, I'm going to give you music for the saint. You want some music? No,
yeah,
but you're going to get it anyway.
Keep it low.
Keep it low, right.
Just so happens today is St. Anthony.
St. Anthony, that's right.
And so being named Anthony and being able to fill a room up with Anthony's in my family, I thought I was obligated to talk a little bit about St. Anthony. And
also, isn't he Italian?
Absolutely, he's not Italian.
Oh, okay.
To be honest with you.
He's not? I think he is.
He was born in Portugal.
Yeah, but he's Italian.
He's Italian, yeah. But
St. Joseph, Saint Joseph was Italian. St. Anthony was Italian. Go ahead. Yes.
Okay. So, St. Anthony is one of the Catholic Church's most popular saints, as we all know, I think. And St. Anthony is the patron saint of lost and stolen articles and was a powerful Franciscan preacher. He was a great talker and a teacher. He typically portrayed holding the child Jesus or a lily or even a book or even all three in his arms. Many people give alms to St. Anthony's bread in thanksgiving for good blessings they received in their prayers to St. Anthony. And of course, he's a very powerful saint. His life is what every Christian's life is meant to be. A steady courage to face the ups and downs of life, the call to love and forgive, to be concerned for the needs of others, to deal with a crisis, great and small, and to have our feet solidly on the ground of total trusting, love, and dependence to God and to Jesus. St. Anthony is beloved throughout the world and is responsive to all people and all needs. His intercessory powers before our God have proven to be awesome. Legends about St. Anthony are vast, but I think we should turn to know the facts about him. He was born in 1153, 13 years after St. Francis in Lisbon.
10 years ahead of me.
10 years ahead of you. In Portugal, Lisbon, Portugal. And given the name of Fernando at baptism. His parents were Martin and Mary, and they apparently belonged to one of the prominent families of the city. At the age of 15, he entered the religious order of St. Augustine. Life was hardly peaceful for young Fernando, nor conducive to prayer and study, because his friends always came over to visit him frequently and engaged in political discussions, just as we might do today. After 2 years, he began his 9 years of intense study, learning the Augustan theology that he would later combine with the Franciscan vision. Fernando was probably ordained a priest during this time. St. Anthony was short and chubby, much to my surprise. But he had a voice.
I didn't say a word. Did you notice but he that? Had a voice. I never said a word.
I know, but you were aiming. I saw the smile on your face.
I myself am a fan of short and chubby saints.
Me too,
so
I am too.
I try to imitate them, which obviously I'm succeeding in doing. But
and I am too. I just happen to lose weight, but I've been short and chubby all my life. So I love the guy. But he had a voice that seemed to carry for miles. So he lived quietly as a priest until he decided to visit Morocco to spread the gospel there. But soon after arriving, he became ill and had to return to Portugal. His ship, however, was caught in a violent storm and blown toward Sicily.
Yay!
Where Anthony remained for some time. Later, he went to Italy and lived as a hermit there. So his connection with us Italians.
There you go. And I'm a quarter Sicilian.
Yeah.
So.
He said little about himself, and nobody knew much about him. One day, a number of Franciscan friars arrived for a service. No one had been chosen to preach. All the friars refused, saying that they had not prepared a talk. They then asked Anthony, whom they thought was just a country priest and not very good at speaking, so what the heck, they'll ask him. And so if he fails, he fails. Anthony agreed and spoke so wisely and with such learning that Francis himself appointed him to become a teacher to the Franciscan friars. He rapidly became a very famous and respected preacher, but he died when he was only 36 years old. One day,
that's what happens to short, chubby preachers. I just figured I'd point that out.
Hey, watch it.
See what I mean? Trevor, get the tape. One day, a young monk borrowed St. Anthony's prayer book without permission, but returned it quickly because he thought he had seen a devil in his sight and had made him feel guilty. For this reason, Anthony has always been associated with the things that have been lost, and some Christians pray to him for help to find their lost objects. And I, for one, am one of them. And he's
Can
found
we
many
pray
objects.
To him to lose things, too?
I don't know.
Nothing personal, Tony.
Oh, thanks a lot, Paul. He loves me.
I see that.
Me.
The love is overflowing, yes. Yeah.
Actually, Anthony is shown in some pictures by the seashore, and he's often remembered for having preached a sermon to the fish of the sea, rather as Francis preached to the birds.
Mm.
And so I actually have 9 pages research on St. Anthony,
but I know
it's getting late, and I know Palmer's going to say, oh, hurry up. So I'll end it at here, but I just want people to know that St. Anthony is such a special saint. He's a doctor of the church, and he's also responsive to all our prayers. And so, St. Anthony, thank you for being Anthony. Thank you, Dr. Palmer.
And thank you for being Anthony. Anthony?
Anthony?
Anthony.
Anthony.
That's right.
From Brooklyn.
My friend Anthony.
That's why I don't read those things, because I'm from Brooklyn. I have a Brooklyn accent.
Okay.
Palmer is much more sophisticated.
I think certainly St. Anthony is probably one of the major saints that has just such a broad appeal. I mean, certainly all the saints are important, but you think of some of them like Francis, Anthony. They're just kind of, like I said, known across the board, and so many people have devotions to them. Yeah, so.
And let's not forget the St. Anthony bread.
That's right.
That is often purchased on St. Anthony Day.
Okay.
And I'll probably get some from my grandchildren, I guess. That's a hint, guys. So, so anyway, thank you for allowing me to do St. Anthony.
Well, thank you for doing it. You know, it's very seldom I get a chance to say thank you to him, but I did today. It's all part of your presence here, Father.
Oh, well, and remember, that's very Eucharistic to say thank you.
I know.
Because what does Eucharist mean? Thanksgiving, right?
Oh, absolutely. So, oh, that's... You see it? You hear that, Palmer?
I do.
It's the most basic prayer we can offer.
I just want to say one thing.
Go ahead.
In the 4.5 years, he has not hugged me once. Not once has he hugged me.
Well, that might be a good thing. Yeah. Who knows?
Thank you. I have my standards, Father.
I was kind of thinking the other way around, but anyway.
But I love the guy.
But, you know, Father, I want to get back to your book, particularly yes. Take and Eat, Living Eucharistically. You know, and people say, you know, how can I know that I have a presence of God in me? And what is it I have to do to know that it's not my imagination.
Mm-hmm.
It's God. I don't know if you can help with that.
Well, I think it's not going to be found in the pleasant thought or the feeling. I think it's going to be found in the action, in mm-hmm. the doing,
mm-hmm.
you know? When we do, I like to say that do this in memory of me, which we hear at every Mass.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than just repeating the tradition of celebrating the Eucharist. It's also the doing of his life.
Mm-hmm.
And a central word for me with the Eucharist that I talk about a lot is the word offering,
mm-hmm.
you know? Talk about gift, you know, Tony, absolutely. You've used that word a lot, offering, because Christ offers himself, and we speak about, you know, the offertory and the offering of the Mass and the sacrifice of them. It all boils down to that basic idea of offering, of giving our life as a gift, as Christ gave his life. So do you want to feel that presence? Do it. Offer your life as a gift. Do love.
Absolutely.
And that's how you're going to experience, you know, as pastor, you get to do a lot of little tricks and so on. And I've worked on eliminating the word volunteer in the parish at mm-hmm. Our Lady of Perpetual Help. We don't have volunteers. Because to my mind, a volunteer means that you kind of do something when you want to do it on your own terms. And if you feel like doing it, fine. And you give a little bit of time. You know, you volunteer at the library 2 hours a week. And that's it. You've done your duty, fine. And if you don't feel like going, it's all on your terms. That's not what the Christian life is. And I think when we give ourselves to the parish, we don't volunteer, we offer. And I like that word because it makes a connection with the Eucharist. Therefore, offering is about discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Offering is about not so much our own convenience, but giving as a gift to the Lord, to our brothers and sisters, to build up the church. You know?
Absolutely.
So it's gift, it's offering. And John, again, to your question, you want to know it? Do it. You know, live the life.
Live the life.
Give yourself away. I'm sure you've heard this before. Yes. The one who loses his life finds
it,
right?
Absolutely.
It's no mystery. Christ told us everything. Absolutely. He told us the secret.
I altar serve. And one of my favorite parts of the Mass is when the priest is doing the consecration and he says, do this in memory of me. And I ring the bells. And I ring the bell so loud. Bing! I ring it 3 times. And one time I broke the bell.
You broke them?
I broke the bell, yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
But that's one of my favorite parts of the Mass.
Yeah.
And I'm playing the song, Be Still My Soul. So when you receive the Eucharist, get back to this pew and be still for a moment and let the presence of God take over in you. I snuck that in, Tony, didn't I?
You're good at that.
Well, it's just because in that stillness and that quietness,
that's right.
God will speak to your heart. He may lead you to Scripture. He may lead you to a lot of ways.
Allows Jesus to come to you.
But he does touch.
It's getting harder and harder to be quiet in this world, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
To find that stillness.
To get rid of
that
noise.
Yeah. We have to work at it much more than I think people did in the past. It's not impossible, but we have to be more intentional about it, I think.
I find a lot of times when I'm saying like a prayer, Our Father, Hail Mary, or my mind may wander away from the prayers. And I say, hey, you better get back to the prayers over here. So it's just part of life, I guess.
Yeah. It's a catch-22 because people say, well, they don't know how to find the time to do it. But when they do, they see the benefit of it and the necessity of it. And, you know, it doesn't have to be any great, you know, mystical experience all the time. Just making a little bit of time throughout the course of the day for a few minutes just to refocus and recenter on the presence of God. If you're near a church that is open, to go in for a brief visit, you know, and to be still before the tabernacle, before the presence of the Lord, for a few minutes. He's not expecting, you know, oh my goodness, this is the best prayer I've ever seen in, you know, in the world. How, you know, no, he's you know.
You mean you don't do those kind of prayers? What kind of a priest are you?
Bless me, John, for I. It's the consistency. I think it's the consistency of the little, you know, the saints who, you know, St. Therese, the little way, you know, the little act. It's the consistency of the little things that then build up over time, you know.
You know, that's a good point.
And that's what cultivates the habit of the heart, I think, too. I sometimes in, you know, spiritual direction or whatever, I'll tell people, don't aim too high. And maybe, I think they're expecting the priest to push them to greater things. Sometimes I say, just shoot a little lower and a little more realistically, you know, and I think that's how the spiritual life builds up over time.
Oh, isn't that what Mother Teresa said? Do little things with much love.
Exactly.
Yeah. I think that's great advice. Yeah. I really do. That's wonderful.
Yeah. And, you know, Father, we usually spend some time praying for the petitions, and maybe you can lead us in a little prayer for the people who are out here broken in health or out of work or whatever else it may be.
And absolutely.
And we've had good results with the petition.
Yeah, we have.
Great. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as the source of every grace and blessing. You are the source of all life, all goodness, all healing, and all wholeness. We ask you to take under your tender care all who are listening to this program, all who at this moment or throughout this day will bring you their concerns, their needs, their joys, their sorrows, their brokenness, and their desire to be close to you. Heavenly Father, we lift up in prayer all of those intentions and all of those people. And in a special way, we lift up the prayers and the intentions and the needs that we have before us at this show right now. Accept all of these prayers. Fulfill them according to your will. And may all who come to you know deeply of your love, know deeply of the ways that you never abandon us, and the ways that you fulfill every hope. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
And Jesus, we know that while we are in your presence, you may have something you want to say to the hearts of listeners. And so, Lord, if you have anything you wish to, just through us, redirect their minds. Perhaps you would do something like that. And I hear, Lord, I hear my friends, get out of my way. Be still. Stop telling me what you want me to do. Allow me the freedom to do in you what I know needs to be done. I already know your petitions, even before you utter them. However, I know you have to utter them so you feel like you're in control of me. And that's all right. But I want you to realize I am in control of you. And everything that happens in your life, don't forget, I can read ahead because I'm timeless love. And I know the gifts I give you today, now, in time, are seeds to be planted to help you through whatever may come your way in the future. Above all, remember, I am timeless love, and I never, ever abandon friends like you. I love you. Tony?
Dear Jesus, we give you praise and glory and thanks. We thank you for sending us the good Monsignor for the radio show.
Is he a good one, Senior?
We thank you for allowing us to do this radio show. We thank you for allowing us to lift up the petitions that we have, so many of people that are hurting, that are suffering from sicknesses and depression. And we just thank you. And we give you praise and glory. And we ask that you stay by our side. You help us, you guide us, you hold our hand. You let us know that you are truly not only our best friend, but in reality, we're told many times, you are our big brother. And with that being said, we know, Jesus, you'll always be by our side, and you'll always be there to help us.
Amen.
Thank you for all the things that you've done for us. Amen.
Father, do you have anything you want to add?
Just, I'm very grateful. Thank you for having me on. It's, you know, you asked about my priesthood and so on, and just the sense of gratitude that I have for being a priest and being able to serve and just meeting so many good people in so many different ways and seeing the faith of so many people. I feel very blessed, and it was great to be with you today.
I have to tell you, and I'm starting to get tears in my eyes.
Oh, my God.
Here we go again.
Windshield wiper time.
You're
at the Kleenex.
You're a dream come true to be on the show.
Yes.
And that's where I've been. For months and months.
What a delight.
Well, that's very kind. Yeah,
really? No, we're telling the truth.
Yeah. And can I ask one favor?
Sure.
Will you come back?
Absolutely.
Good.
Thank you, Jesus.
I told you the first time I've done radio. I've done, you know, some television stuff. So this was exciting. This was good.
Thank you so much.
And we are
on TV.
And I have a last song from the priests. You know, I'm sorry I get preoccupied with the music, but we get led to these songs. At least I do.
He's a frustrated DJ, I think, right?
I am.
Does a good job.
If I can get it to play.
See, we didn't have to use the tape today. We didn't have to tape his mouth today.
This is just abide with us. See, I abide with him all the time, week after week after week. He insults me. He comes at me. He wants to put tape on my mouth. But I abide in him.
Not
because
true.
That's what the priests are telling me to do.
If I do come back, I'm not doing pastoral counseling for the two of you. I'm not mediating any problems between the two of you. So.
And you know, there's a saint here, not in this room, but in the next room. It's Trevor. Our poor engineer has had to sit through 4.5 years of us. And we've done nothing. We made him confirm to be a Protestant minister.
That explains the twitch, though, that I see that he has, that nervous twitch.
Thank you, Trevor.
We know where it comes from.
Trevor, we love you. Thanks,
Trevor. Listeners, we'll be back next week. We hope you will be, too.
And we thank you, listeners, and we love you, and you're in our prayers.
Expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile.